Lord, just bless the time together, bless the word. Holy Spirit, we just invite your presence to flow in this room. We welcome some angels in this room. We know they're already here anyway, but we sense, help us to have a sense and a sensing and an understanding of their presence and your Spirit's presence, Lord God. In Jesus' name, we love you. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 4. You have to get the word in you. I'm going to tell you, you know my co-worker Chance? Christian, man of God. He kept getting sick. Kept getting flu. Cold symptoms, nausea, that just... And he missed, you know, we're not supposed to miss more like 2 or 3 days work. And he's missed like 6 or 7 days. And then he'd come back, he'd stay a day, and then he'd miss again. I'm just saying that he'd ask me to pray for him, and he'd feel better after, you know, lay your hands on the sick and they will recover. That's the Bible. That's Mark 16. And so I'd pray for him, and he'd feel better. And then the next thing I'd hear, he's calling in again. So finally, one night, I walk through the door. He says, I need you to put your hands on me, pray for me right now. Grabs my hand, tries to get it to his head. I said, no. I said, I don't do that. I'm not the healer. I don't have healing power. You know, I'm just like a, I'm kind of like a battery terminal. The battery is where the power is in a car, right? I'm just a terminal. God's got the power. All I do is make a little connection for you. You're seeing this wrong. You have to see God as your source of power and healing and deliverance from addiction. You know, God is it. And God's interested in you. And He's interested in you wanting to change and want more of Him. So, sometimes we're like the little kids that have a birthday party, and all we want to do is look in people's hands, what they bring. And we don't want to look up a few feet and look at their eyes and appreciate who's coming to honor us at our birthday party. But actually, we want to just see what's in their hands, you know. And it's like we want God to deliver us or set us free or remove a sin or heal our body or fix something for us. But we don't want much more to do with Him. And, you know, He's wise enough to know that if He leaves you in the mess you're in a little longer, eventually you might just come around and go, I need Him Himself, you know, and be appreciative of who He is. So that's what I told Chance. I said, look, we got to get you focused on God and not me. I'm just a man. And if you saw me living my life, you see how weak and frail I am at times. Lose my cool, bite someone's head off, you know, be lazy. I make mistakes. I do a lot of things wrong. So I gave him some scriptures, and I would text them to healing scriptures. I'd text him to his phone. I said, listen, it's the Word that heals you. It's the Word of God that heals you. The Word, Jesus was the Word made flesh. So if you want to love Jesus, love His Word. Genesis through Revelations. It's the Word that heals us and restores us. If you're going to walk out of an addiction, it's the Word of God that will do it. In other words, God doesn't, you know, God's efficient. He doesn't get up and do something every time we need it. He set it up in His Word. We go to the Word. We find the verse on what we need. And He has a way of making it manifest to us using the power of His Spirit and the angels without Him having to lift one finger. And He's efficient like that. So if we could catch the revelation of how the Word works. So I started texting Chance passages. What kind of passages? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son? No. When God showed us with nature that when you plant corn, you get what? What do you get? What do you get when you plant corn seeds?
Corn.
Yeah.
Corn.
Like it says in Genesis, like kind will produce like kind. And then it says in Mark 4 that the seed of the Word of God is as if a man would throw seed in the ground, and how it comes up, he knows not how. This is Jesus talking. So what you do is the Word, you have to find the Word that's related to what the promise in the Word that's related to what your need is. And his need was healing of his body and deliverance from sickness. Because you see, all sickness is of Satan. Just like all addiction is of Satan. Okay? And evil. And demons. And, you know, sickness is evil. I can show you that. When Job got sick, God didn't make him sick. It was the devil. And you can read it right in the book of Job. And so, if you love God's Word, so I would text him words about healing. I could show them to you right now. He's received half a dozen. And I got it through to him that God's willing to work on the Word that's in you. I got that through to him. So he said every morning when he gets up, he does his 12-step prayers and stuff, that he's very familiar with all that. And then, while he's on his knees, he takes the passages I sent him and he prays those over his body and declares them over his body. He hasn't been sick a day since we did that. It's like 4 straight weeks without a cough or a cold. I mean, now, that may not sound like much if you've been healthy, you know, but God is for those who really need Him for whatever they need. And you know, there's 7,000 or 8,000 promises in the Word of God. And it says that all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. Through Christ, He's willing to do every promise He's made in the Word for us. You have to mine them out. You have to root out the promises. And so, and do I have a scripture for what I just told you about chance? Yes, Psalm 107. He sent His Word and healed them from all their destructions. He sent His Word and healed them. See, He doesn't have to come Himself. He sent His Word to heal people. See? And so, when I have the Word is Christ alive in me. Do I have a scripture for that? Yeah. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, and He came to live. And then when we receive Him, when we receive Jesus Christ, which is when we get born again and receive Christ, He comes to live inside of our heart. And we are a new creation. And we now are a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. Because you see, before you receive Christ, you're a two-part being. And you don't have a Father in heaven before you receive Christ. You have a, well, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're of your father, the devil. You know why they are of their father, the devil? Because they were caught in Adam's sin and they had never been born again, and therefore they did not have God as their father like Jesus did. By the time He left the earth, He had 12 men who had their father as God. 11, I'm sorry. One was dead, that was Judas. By the time Jesus left the earth, He had 11 men who were born again. He got them born again in John 20. And He breathed on them the breath of life. And they received the Spirit back that Adam and Eve had lost. So, now I just come to you with the Word of God. Because, you know, before I was saved, I was a real estate agent. And I was going to seminars. And I had been raised a Christian in a big denomination. But I never received Christ. And so in my 20s, I was trying to be a better salesman. You know, when you're eating depends on whether you can sell or not, you'll go to a few seminars, okay, to self-improve. And these seminar speakers may or may not have been Christians, but they had principles that they taught. And they were teaching speaking faith. They were teaching positive speech. So I was all excited. My sister lived in Alaska and she came down to visit me. And I'm saying, hey, I'm learning how to speak positive. because I speak pretty negative when I'm not guarding my mouth. And she said, oh, that's a Bible principle. I said, oh, it is? Because I'd never heard that taught in my denomination. And she says, yeah, that's totally, that's of Jesus. That is of Jesus and the apostles. Mary and David and I can all through the Bible, speaking positive is in the Bible. I said, wow. She showed me a few examples in the scripture. And I said, oh, this is exciting. So that was in the steps that led me to receive Jesus Christ, was understanding that I was learning something from wise men who gave seminars that was already in my Bible at home if I had just picked it up. So tonight I just thought we'd look at how our speech affects us, because you know what? Faith is always voice activated. You want faith? You'll never have any faith apart from speaking. Did you know that? You will never have any faith apart from speaking something. And when we speak unbelief and doubt, there's no faith in those words. You know what God calls words like that? It's the words of unbelief and doubt. Like, I don't think I'm going to make it. That's a word of doubt and unbelief. You know what God calls that? That's an evil report. That's an evil report. When He says, God calls speaking unbelief an evil report. And where do I get that? In the Old Testament, there were 12 spies that went in to spy out the land of Jericho. And they came back to Moses and they said, and 10 of them were negative. And they said, even though God had done all these miracles for Moses and they had witnessed all these miracles through Moses and the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and being fed manna, you know, they were still negative. So when they get to Jericho, of these 12 spies, 10 of them came back. They said, we can't take that city. There's giants in there. We can't take it. And we're like grasshoppers to those giants that are in there. It's really nice in there, and we would love to own it, but we can't take it. But there were two spies, and their names were Joshua and Caleb. And the two spies that were full of faith said, we can take that. I don't care how big they are. Let us go up at once now, and we'll possess that land. You see? And so what does God say? These 10 who spoke negative gave an evil report. Therefore, they will never possess that land. So God says, now you got to wait 40 year more years. He let them live in the wilderness for 40 more years, and he made sure that the last person of those 10 spies and all their families were dead. And then He let the young people coming up, He let those two guys, Joshua and Caleb, live, not only live long, but He let them live healthy. And it says their age was not even affecting them. And then they got to go in there with the final battle and take Jericho and get the land. All the giants were killed. Okay? And now, you know, God set up the whole Old Testament to give us symbolism. It's not a story, though. It's truth. It really happened, but it gives us symbolism. When those Israelites were over in Egypt and under Pharaoh, that was like being in sin under Satan. You see? When God sent a deliverer in, whose name was Moses, that was like sending Jesus in to get God's people out of sin and out from under the hand of Satan. When He took them around in the wilderness, that was the days when you were seeking God for your salvation. Then you got saved out there in that wilderness. Don't we usually all receive Christ when we hit life's low and we're in the gutter? You know? When it's all going well, nobody needs Christ when it's going well. That's why when you get the Christians all together and they're in their early years of Christianity, they're kind of a ragtag bunch, because most of them are achieved out of the depths of sin and degradation, you know? So, guess what Jericho represents? Those are called Canaanites. Often when you go through the Bible and you see those words that end in I-T-E, like Amalekites, Edomites, Canaanites, Ermites,
Parasites.
Okay, when you see that, those people, God said to His children of Israel, you destroy all them. Get rid of them all. They were bad people. They were ungodly. They sacrificed their children to the devil. They did all kinds of evil, cannibalistic, sexual orgy. You name it, they did it. Anyway, those ites are representative symbolically of demons and addictions and sins. So here you are in your wilderness with your deliverer, Christ, wandering around, and God says, you see that over there? Jericho, that's your freedom. That's your sobriety. That is your deliverance over there. He says, you can go take it. I'll be with you. I'll help you. So now what are you going to do? You're going to come back, act like one of the 10 spies? Oh God, I can't quit that marijuana. I can't quit that alcohol. I can't quit that LDS, LSD. I did that on purpose. I can't quit that stuff, Lord. Well, you just gave God an evil report. Or you could have been like Joshua and Caleb. Lord, I see sobriety over there, and I take it. And you know, faith is always now. Faith is always voice activated, and it's always now. And you can say, Lord, I take that lifestyle upon me now by the sinless blood of Jesus Christ, Moses, my deliverer, Jesus. And I take that blood upon me, and I receive cleansing, and I get forgiveness. You guess what? Whatever God forgives under the blood of Christ, He can't remember it the next day. He doesn't think about it ever again. It's as if you never did it. And now I enter my Jericho. I slay all the giants. The giants are your sins. You see, I'm not saying you'll be sinless, you know, after you slay all your giants, you know, but I am saying that some of us have giants that are killing us and our lives, you know, and God wants those out of your lives. You know what? I have figured out God's highest concern for man, the final coup de grace that God wants to give Satan in your life, is to give you spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical freedom. That is God's greatest desire for your life. And you could be in prison and have that freedom. You could be a political prisoner rotting in a little bamboo cage and have that freedom. See, you don't have to have the white picket fence and the wonderful Lexus in the driveway and three little kids and wonderful spouse and, you know, all the frills to have the freedom of Christ to be happy and to be content. I mean, you can have it in detox here. You can have the peace and the blessing of Christ, you know. You can have the blessing of Jesus Christ in your life every day, every moment, no matter where you're at.
Amen.
You know, the Apostle Paul and one of his traveling companions, they're worshiping God in this jail where they probably would have eventually been executed. And what happens is there's an earthquake in the middle of the night and an angel takes all their chains off. You know? And they didn't even leave. The jailer comes and finds them and says, oh no, everybody's left. And Paul says, no, look, we're all here. But all the doors are open. They had no chains. And you know, he let them go. And they got him saved. They went to his house. They got all his family saved. So I'm just saying that you need to think about this. God is with you right now. You know, I declare that every one of you has a good night's sleep, and that when you lay your head on your pillow tonight, God is there in your bunk with you, and He's giving you peace to sleep. Now let's get to the first scripture. 2 Corinthians 4:13. It says, and I've got the New King James Version, and it says, "But since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believe, therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak." Let's remember that. When we believe, we speak. You can't think a prayer of faith. You understand that? You can't. You know, when Jesus made the devil leave people's lives, He would just say, "Go!" But He didn't think it. You know, they can't read minds, the devil. You know, Jesus spoke to a fig tree once. He didn't think that. He said it. He spoke it out. He said to this fig tree, "May no man ever eat fruit from you again." And in overnight, they're coming by there the next day, and one of the disciples said, "Look, Master, the fig tree that you cursed last night has withered away to a little tiny stump. All the branches gone." He was trying to teach them faith. He was trying to teach them faith by doing that. So faith is always voice activated, and it says, "I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak." See, faith is always... I think y'all ought to say that with me. Let's do it all together. Faith is always voice activated. Now let's all say it. Faith is always voice activated. You have to say your faith. You know, in Romans 10, it says that our very getting born again and receiving Christ was through speaking out some words that believe on the Lord Jesus. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that He's raised from the dead, you shall be saved. That's our very salvation, is comes forth in speaking. You ever seen someone call sinners up to an altar and they pray with them a prayer of salvation, and they get the people to participate in the prayer? But let's look at Mark 11 now. Mark 11. See, once you receive Christ, you then need to learn the principles of Christ. Right? Right? Did you know that one of the apostles actually wrote, "Let's don't lay the same foundations again every week when we get together. Let's don't talk to everybody about getting saved every week." You know, once you get saved, you're a baby in Christ. You're a baby in God's kingdom once you get saved. You're in diapers. Okay? But as a 12-year-old in the kingdom of God, or an 18-year-old in the kingdom of God, it's no longer time to be in diapers. Then you got God changing an 18-year-old's diapers. Can you imagine how gross that'd be as a parent? I mean, I give you this mental image to see what it's like to be a baby in the kingdom. I know people that are babies in God's kingdom. They got saved. They got their fire insurance, you know, from hell. That's their salvation. And then they decided to never learn anything again about God after that. Then they wonder why someone comes up and suggests they go partying and drinking. Let's rent a room. Let's get a gallon of vodka. And they wonder why they're the first one on the list to go, because they just received Christ and now they didn't ever want any more of God. So we need to have the principles of God and learn them, because that's how we overcome in this life. Look at Mark 11, because Jesus reveals a wonderful principle. This is right after He cursed the fig tree. In Mark 11, verse 20, it says, "Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to Him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.'" So Jesus goes, aha, He's noticed. Now I've got a teaching opportunity to teach my 12 something. Well, in this room, we're the 12 right now. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Thank you, Lord. Anyway, so he answered and said to them, have faith in God. Now he's about to expound on that. So if you want to know how to have faith in God, you need to listen to what he says next. If you want to know how to have real faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you of your trespasses. For if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, how about what is Jesus saying? You know, unforgiveness causes your faith to not work. So you're really, if you think you got something on somebody and you have a reason to be mad at them, you're choosing to stay mad. You're hurting yourself and not them. You're poisoning your own life. And so God says, let's get all that out and your faith will start to work. He says, I don't care how far you have to go back. Go find that parent or that uncle or that someone that touched you wrong and when you were 6 years old or whatever. Let's get all that out. Let's just get all that out. And, you know, they might be dead and in the ground. So what does it profit your soul to hold something against someone that's dead and gone? You know what I mean? We get it. It's in the 12 steps, right? You forgive everybody. You make amends. But this is Jesus talking here. If you want real faith to work in your life, forgive everybody. Just, you know, let's say this Christian woman has a little girl. It's her only child. She's a single mom. And a serial killer kidnaps a child and abuses her and then murders her. Okay? They catch him. They put him in prison. After he gets sent away, several months have passed, she's starting to heal. But she's a lover of God. And the Holy Spirit deals with her tenderly and he heals her heart. He says, I got her in heaven. You know, it was just for a split second that she suffered. He says, but I've got her in heaven. And eternally now she's good. Okay, but you're self-poisoned here because of how you feel about this man. So the Holy Spirit guides her to the prison where she gets one of those sit-down appointments where they're on the phone through the glass that you see in the movies. And she says, it's as hard as she can to get the words out. But she says, I know God. Jesus is my Savior. I'm obeying Him right now. And I forgive you. And I release you. In my life now, I release you from what you did. And I forgive you. Okay. How could she do that? We can't imagine it, can we? We cannot imagine forgiving, right? Can't imagine it. Okay, this is what you need to understand. She's full of the Holy Spirit. She's a woman of God. Okay? God forgives the killer through her. And God's saying to her, don't worry, your feelings will follow me. Your feelings will come through this opening to maybe not today, but eventually. But you know what she did? She established the faith of the matter by speaking it out her mouth. Now her feelings have something to go follow. She put forth the faith. Am I being biblical? Yeah, I'll show you something. We're not going to turn there in the interest of time. But David killing Goliath. That was a pretty scary situation. Now, King Saul has his army lined up there. And the Philistines are on the other side of the valley. And they're both on these hillsides, right? And there's a valley in between. Now, you need to listen to me carefully here because you're going to get a principle to live by. And you know what? King Saul says, who will go out and fight for me? And they're all looking at each other, you know, like they all have armor on. But on the other side, there's a giant, Goliath. And I figured out how tall he was. He was 8'6" in our measurements, but they measure people in cubits. And so he must have been probably 450, 500 pounds, 8'6", and his spear was the size of a beam. They even give the weight of his armor in the Bible. And he was scary. He could throw a spear, he could swing a sword, and he was huge, probably had a big deep voice. I mean, we've seen the guy that works back there. He's 7'4". So this guy has 14 inches on that guy, Saul. I mean, Goliath. So they're saying, now David is just a shepherd boy, and he's small, and he's not full grown, and his brothers are in this army, his bigger brothers. And he's just delivering their lunches. Well, Saul now, it's been several days, and there's this standoff, and Goliath comes out there once a day, every day, and he taunts the men of Israel. He says, who are you going to send so I can mince him up and feed him to the birds, okay? And so David's delivering some food to one of his brothers, a lunch. And Saul has made all kinds of promises to his army. Well, whoever goes out and kills that guy, I'll give this much land, I'll give this much money, I'll even give my daughter's hand in marriage. Her name was Michal. And so David heard that. And David was a shepherd boy, and he loved God. And he would worship God while tending sheep. And he wrote a lot of the Psalms out there on the prairie, if they have prairie in Israel. And he comes in here, and he's full of faith, and he's already had a lion attack his sheep and killed it. And you ought to hear how he killed it. He grabbed it by the beard and he smote it with his fist. That's what the Bible says. Now that would take supernatural strength from God, but that's what he did. Then a bear came to get his sheep. He killed the bear. So now he has these two. He has a lion and he has a bear under his belt. He killed them both. So what happens is, here comes Goliath out to taunt all the men of Israel. And David says, did I hear there was a prize for killing him? And his brother says, what do you want to know for? You're just a brat. You know, they said some unkind things to him. And he says, well, I'm kind of interested. What is the prize? He says, well, the daughter's, the king's daughter, a bunch of money, gold, you know, land, all that. So David says, take me to the king. I need to talk to the king. So they take him to the, someone takes him to the king. And he's small. He's a shepherd boy. He's wearing shepherd's clothes. And the king says, you can't do this. He says, Your Majesty, I had the lion and the bear both attack my sheep, and I killed them both. And he told them how he killed them. And so Saul, who is a man of God, he's not a very good man of God, but King Saul's looking at him and he goes, you know, he doesn't look like much, but he's got faith, and he's got more faith than any of my soldiers. So Saul says, and Saul's probably thinking, he's expendable. Let's just send him out, see what could happen. So he says, give him my armor. So they put this armor on him, and it's way too big for him, because Saul's a very tall man himself. And so David says, no, let's get rid of this armor. I'll just go out there just the way I am. And so he goes out there, and he's walking down the valley, and the giant's still out there, and the giant starts laughing. And he's going, you're sending a boy against me? And David's probably less than half his size. And so what happens is David rushes towards him. Oh my goodness. That's a spirit of faith. Rush towards your worst enemy. And your enemy looks impossible. And what do? You rush towards him. But he stopped at this brook and he picked up 5 stones. He put the 5 stones in his little sack here. You know what? Goliath had four sons. It comes up later in Scripture. They were all giants. I submit to you that they are all standing behind him some ways back. David goes, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's why he picked up 5 stones. He had a stone for every giant. And he was an expert with his sling. He practiced it all the time. Now, he didn't just pick up a sling that day. Okay, God took his skill and blessed his skill. There's a lesson in that. That God will take something you already know and make you supernaturally miraculous with it. See? And so, that's... And then, this is the whole reason I told you all this detailed story. The next words out of both men's mouth is a great principle of like the woman forgiving the serial killer. This is what David said. The giant says, I'm going to kill you, cut you to pieces, and feed you the bird. David says, why are you talking to me, you uncircumcised Philistine? Well, there's a whole teaching in that. Because all the Israelites were supposed to become circumcised. All right? And Abraham started it. The men got circumcised. Okay? And these Philistines were not God's people, so they didn't do it. Okay? So when David called them uncircumcised, David was as much as saying, you're godless, you don't have God with you, God will not help you. You don't even obey God. But David was circumcised. David was a man of God. David was a worshiper, a tender of sheep. And by the way, he was a future king of Israel, had already been anointed for that by an old prophet. So David speaks his faith, and he says, you uncircumcised Philistine, I'm going to kill you today, and I'm going to cut your head off, and I'm going to feed you to the birds. Did you see the faith there? Do you hear the faith in his voice? What did I say a while ago? Faith is always voice activated. If you could do something for me starting tonight, is never speak another negative thing against yourself. Never speak another piece of doubt. Never say something negative to another person so that you dash their hopes. You know what I mean? Don't do it. Can you control your tongue? It might take several months for you to learn it, but God can help you do it. Only God can control your tongue. You know, when I started working here, they knew I was a pastor, a minister. So every time they said a bad, obscene word, they go, sorry, Greg, like that. And pretty soon I stopped them. I said, listen, I can't talk like that. But you know what? I know for a fact that you cannot not talk like that because you've done it so long. So, since I'm going to accept you just as you are, you can say anything you want in front of me. You don't have to apologize to me. God certainly hears it. You're not apologizing to Him. So why apologize to me, you know? And so, God controls the tongue, you see? It just so happens, you know how everyone will throw effing into every sentence, you know, that effing this, that effing that, you know? You know why? Because they think that no one's going to listen to them unless they say those words. You know? Yeah, they want to be tough. They want tough talk. And it's like, yeah, but if you... Yeah. You know what? If someone's going to respond to that, well, those words, if that's the only way they'll respond to you, maybe you don't care if they listen to you anyway or not. Right? Maybe you don't care what they think. Maybe you don't care if you get across to them. You need to care what God thinks. And what I'm saying is no one can control your tongue except God. So if you're going to try to talk positively the next week, I submit to you that count the times you fail to talk positively once you decide to start it. This is what I did. Once I caught this, what I'm teaching you, I stopped speaking negative and I started speaking positive. You see, you're only halfway there if you stop speaking negative. Now you have to replace your speech with something else, or else it's going to be mum all the time, right? If you cut out, if you have nothing good to say, don't say it, you will never say a word, right? Unless you learn to say good, you know, say good things that are of God, you see? So, anyway, David declares, he prophesies and declares the giant's future, which is very short, right? It's only going to be a few more minutes long. And then he gets out his sling, he swings it, lets it rip. Now, that didn't go in there and get him in the brain. All that did was knock him out, okay? Because he didn't really kill him till he cut off his head, which he picked up the giant sword. I bet he could barely lift it. But he picks it up, he whacks down, he lifts up the head like that, and he has done the total impossible. He's won all the prizes of the day. He's done the total impossible. And I submit to you that if he hadn't said it, God would not have backed him. Because Jesus says, therefore I say to you, he says, assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. Well, the giant was David's mountain. Okay? And does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will come to pass. He will have whatsoever he says. That David had whatever he walked out there to do, David had. Do you get it? Do you see that? David got whatever he said that day. Another good example, and we have about 10 minutes. Another great example is Mary and Joseph and the angel that came to her. You know, we just had Christmas, okay? Before the angel came to Mary, the angel came to an old priest by the name of Zacharias in the temple. Now, this old priest had been around the Bible, which at that time was just 5 books. It's called the Pentateuch. Penta meaning 5. You got to know a word in America that starts with penta that has 5 sides?
Pentagon.
Pentagram, 5-pointed star. Okay, Pentateuch is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and that's what Jesus had and was raised on is those 5 books. And what I'm telling you is this old man knew all those books. And I didn't take you there, but in Deuteronomy it says, bless or curse, choose to bless or curse. Moses wrote that. Choose this day who you will serve, choose to bless or choose to curse. If you want to serve the devil, then go curse yourself and everybody else. If you want to serve God, go bless yourself and bless everybody else. Choose this day who you serve. That's how Jesus was raised, okay? Moses wrote that. So, this old man's in the temple. Huh?
But that was Joshua.
No, that was in Deuteronomy. Moses wrote the 5 books.
The
4 brothers.
The
giant? Great question, and I'll get back to that because I'm going back to that story in just a minute. Zacharias, the angel comes to Zacharias and he says, your wife is going to have a child. Now, he's like 100 years old, so is his wife. It's impossible. The time of fertility is gone, right? So he argues with the angel. And he says, I'm old. Now, wasn't there a guy in the Old Testament that had this miracle happen?
Abraham.
That's in Genesis. And Sarah. So he should have known that. He was a priest. He's too busy scrubbing pots and washing his hands and doing law things to really read the Word of God with the power of the Spirit, okay? So he didn't really have the truth there. So the angel says, well, just the same, you're going to do this. But I'll tell you what we're going to do. You're going to be dumb. I'm going to smite you dumb. You're not going to be able to speak until after the baby's born. You see how he made him dumb so that he could not curse the situation and stop that baby from forming in the womb? Now, that was not an immaculate conception. That baby had to be conceived by him and his wife. But he did it as a very old man, but he did it without the ability to speak. So it's like, I suppose he had to He couldn't say, hey, how do you want to go to bed? It's like, he couldn't speak. Okay. So, now, it's a little while later. See, I tried to make this interesting. A little while later, the angel comes to Mary. She's only 16. She doesn't know the Bible in and out. Maybe she does. Maybe she was raised right. But she doesn't know the scriptures of the Jews in and out. But it's like she's not doesn't have the savvy of an old priest. Guess what she says? The angel says, you're going to conceive and bear a son. Now, she's not married, so there's a different dynamic. Him and his wife are too old. That's his problem. She doesn't have a man. So she raises a doubt. She says, how could this be since I don't know a man? And the angel gives her... Her next statement after the next statement by the angel is critical. The angel says to her, the power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow you and cause you to conceive. She's going, oh, something miraculous and supernatural. Well, now I believe you. And then her next words... The next words off her lips, we should be glad she said them because they mean something to all of us. Because this is what she said to the angel. Let it be unto me according to your word. Is that a curse or a blessing? It's a blessing. She could have been like the old man said, it can't happen. It can't happen. You can't. God can do a miracle? Are you kidding me? It can't happen. I'm too old. Mary didn't act like that. Mary says, oh, you mean I'm going to conceive a baby without a man? I believe that. Let it be unto me that you can go read it. That's exactly what she said. Let it be unto me according to your word. See? So, she wasn't smote dumb. She was blessed. It's possible she conceived in that very second. It's possible. Oftentimes, miracles have to incubate in your life. Take some time. They take a continued time of speaking right. Because you know, your miracle is a seed in the ground. And it's going to come up for you. But not if you're... Every time you say something negative, you're pulling the seed by the roots and casting it aside. Now you have to start all over. See? How you speak in the Bible is so critical. You know, I have... 18 scriptures, we read two of them to show you what I'm talking about. All the scriptural basis of what I'm talking about. And back to the giant. David killed Goliath, and at that moment when they saw his head come off, that whole army panicked, the Philistine army, and they fled. And then that's when Saul... And all his soldiers suddenly got bravery. And they said, well, they're fleeing. Let's chase them. So they chased them down and they killed them. Okay. But apparently the four sons escaped. And they popped up later on after David was king. And David, before he became king, he went around the kingdom finding men that were misfits and criminals. And they couldn't pay their taxes and they were drunkards and they had all kinds of issues. David collected them one at a time and they went to live in caves. And he became a ruler that God appreciated over those men. He let them do whatever they want, but he loved them with God's heart. And he built them up and he only said good over them. Those men developed, they're called the mighty men of valor. The Bible calls them the mighty men of valor. He through the misfits and the weaklings and the drunkards and the poor, he gathered to himself hundreds of these men, and they all start getting his faith and his character. They start speaking good things over their own lives, and this eventually they became the mighty men of valor until David got so many of them together. When he took them out to battle, he could take on whole kingdoms' armies with just his mighty men.
Make a good movie.
It is a movie several times over now. But now watch this. David gets older now, and he finally does become king through some circumstances, and God had already prophesied that, and he put those mighty men around him as his generals, okay? And so one day, oh, by the way, how powerful were these mighty men? Well, one day they're fighting some Philistines, and he told this one guy, I forget his name, he says, that bean patch over there, I don't want you to let any Philistines through that bean patch. Okay? That guy stood and fought, and they kept coming at him in droves. This one guy single-handedly killed 800 men. He took down 800 men. I mean, what would a guy have to do to kill 800? Would he hold out his sword and spin? He's like, okay, God, spin me like a How high is the stack of bodies would you kill 800 men? This guy, I mean, this is real. And so one day, after he was king, they had to go to a battle where those four sons showed up. Four giants. And they were all like Goliath. And David said, David was now not as fit. He was older. All his mighty men did all his light work. And he's talking about going out and facing these giants with a sword. And, you know, his men are going, he may not have that magic he had before, you know. He may not be in the top of shape or be as good with his sling. So they just snuck out and they killed all four giants, his mighty men. And it only took about two of them. They killed all the giants. His mighty men killed. So do you get what I'm saying? The spirit of God and of victory and of conquest and of faith and bravery that was on David had transferred into all his mighty men until he, while he slept, his giants were getting killed. How's that? So the Apostle Paul says, in Christ, we are more than conquerors. Through Christ, we are more than conquerors. I thought for years, a conqueror is someone that's won the battle, right? And he has bragging rights, right? What's more than a conqueror? You know? Well, when you sleep, they're out killing your giants. And that's the way Jesus is. He has our backs. And whatever's going on in our life, He wants to not only give us the conquest in it, but it's like you're more than a conqueror. You know what being more than a conqueror is? God says you've won the battle before you even started to fight. Did you know, I take it most of you in here have received Jesus Christ. Okay? Did you know that God sees you, that you've already beat your addiction and your sin? You've already beat it. When you decide you believe it is when you'll see it all manifesting in your life. Just like Mary said, let it be. Because you know what? God said through the first book of 1 John, He said, that which is born of God does not sin. Whatever is born of God does not sin. If you receive Christ in your heart, let's say back in 2004, okay? You haven't sinned since 2004 in your heart. But you have a flesh, you have a mind and a body. That's what you take along to go sin. That's what you go put in sin, is your flesh and your body. And God's saying, yes, son, but when I look in your heart, I don't care what sinning you're doing. When I look in your heart, you believe in my son, and you're mine. You're my property. And I declare you righteous. I see you righteous. If you ever are able to come into agreement with God on this issue, that you're not a half empty glass, you're a half full glass. You're not a big sinner God's trying to pull out of sin. You're a righteous person on the inside that the devil would like to pull into sin. Do you see that? Do you see that? You know what the Apostle Paul said? The Apostle Paul said, it's not me who sin, it's my members. My members sin. Paul said, it's my members who sin. That means he knew inside he was not a sinner. But he knew that sometimes he'd get weak, he'd get hungry, he'd get angry, and then something, his tongue. See, the tongue is a member. The Bible calls the tongue a member. The world calls your sex organ a member. You know, your brain is a member. Your arms and legs. These are what sins. All right? These are what sins. The real you is sinless. You need to agree. I'm telling you, we don't have time tonight. I can show you in the Bible that you are a righteous people in this room. And it's like when you start seeing that is who you are, you're free. You know? Like, be like Mary. Be like David. Be like those two spies that says we can go up at once and take that land and kill all those giants. Be like those two spies. It all starts with how you speak. It's like, well, Lord, I don't have the faith to speak positive. You know what? God's saying, throw it out there in front of you. Throw your perimeter out there. Expand your perimeter. Throw it out there in the language world and see if the facts and the truth won't follow it. Your faith won't expand out to match what you dare to say about yourself, the good things you dare to say about yourself. You see, because I got to tell you something. We live in a world system, a word system. The world is on a word system, and God's kingdom is on a word system. All you got to do is go look at Genesis 1. And everything that's created, it says, and God said, and God said, and God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be water and land. And God said, let there be fish in the sea. And God said, let there be chickens and birds and fowl and flying things. And, huh? The what? Yeah. And God said, and God said, and God said. And God literally created His world around Himself. And what God wants you to do is create your godly world as His son and daughter around yourself through being like Him. Yet, you know, it says He made man in His own image. Think about the meaning of that. You ever heard a dog talk? You ever heard an alligator talk? Don't throw parrot in my face because they're just mimics, okay? They have no original thoughts. Okay, now listen. That's one way we're in His image, is we have the expression of words and we can create our world around us with blessing, words of blessing on our life and on those around us and those we love. I'm going to say a prayer, and then maybe I would like it if all of you, even if you already received Christ, to repeat it after me. Everybody. You see what I mean? So that gives, you're helping someone in the room that maybe has never received Christ, because what happens is when we all say it, it's like we give them a little cover so they can be bold. Okay? So repeat all after me. Dear Jesus, we've heard Your word. We want to live it. We will speak forth faith. Save me, Jesus. Forgive me. I repent. I turn from my past. I walk forward into the new. Help me, Holy Spirit. I'm a new man or woman. I love You, Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. So ends our Bible study.